Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board. Praise the Lord. Good to be with all of you. Well, it's another Sunday. You have the QR code here to the left and in the upper right. So you can use it to grab the notes, which will be useful to you. And we're continuing through Luke chapter 19. We'll have life group after the message. So we talked before about the four devotions, the saints on that Pentecost Sunday who responded to Peter's message, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And as we said before, the apostles' teaching is first and foremost Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The epistles were written later, but the churches were established on stories about life with Jesus. And so that's what we want to remember as the foundation of the apostles' teaching. We're going to briefly review why we're here. We've been through it before. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that. And explore our passage and explore what Jesus is teaching us and then transition to life group. So just remember that there are two great gospel proclamations in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, spoken to Jews, and Acts chapter 17, spoken to non-Jews. I'm not going to read it now, but you'll remember this passage and Acts 17, spoken to Gentiles. We are here because the gospel has been proclaimed, the good news, and we found ourselves believing it. And having believed it, we come together with other believers to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. We're going to skip the Bible Project videos and remember that Luke wrote this gospel on purpose, as we see in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And we want to embrace Jesus' mission taken from Isaiah 61, saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Having read this in synagogue, he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," meaning this stuff is happening now. It was prophesied ahead of time back in Isaiah's day. But it's happening now. Amen. All right. Want to remember to feed on the life of Jesus. Again, this is the apostles' teaching. And so we're reading in our individual reading, gospel reading, we're reading Matthew in September. And that means that you'd be reading Matthew chapter 21 today, September 21st. You'll read Matthew 22 tomorrow, and so on and so forth. All righty. Write down your questions and make sure you get answers. Amen. Okay, I'm going to ask Eva to unmute and read our passage.
This is Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus. threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees of the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you."
Amen. Thank you. Lord, anoint me to declare your word faithfully and help us together to hear it, receive it, understand it, and put it into practice. We ask this in Jesus' name. So this is the passage describing Jesus, often referred to as his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And it has parallel passages in all four Gospels. And so we won't read it, but you'll see here in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11, Mark 11, 1 through 10, and John 12, 12 through 19. So this Jesus' entry into Jerusalem for the final time is recorded in all four gospel accounts. So this happens after delivering the parable in Matthew, after delivering the parable of the 10 minas. I should say minas, not mines. Autocorrect keeps changing it to mines. Jesus heads for Jerusalem. And on the Mount of Olives, he sends two of his disciples to obtain a colt, which he will ride into Jerusalem. And he's told them to just, "You're going to find one that no one's ridden on, and go ahead and grab it. And if anyone asks you, say the Lord needs it." It happens just like that. That's just how Jesus rolled. And people spread their cloaks on the road. And in other accounts, we say they also grab branches. This is Palm Sunday, right? They grab branches and wave them. Okay. The crowd of disciples praises God for the miracles they've seen. They're acknowledging Jesus as the King coming into the city, and the Pharisees rebuke his disciples. He warns, "If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And then approaching Jerusalem, he weeps over the city. Jesus has gone to Jerusalem before, of course, as an obedient Jew. He's gone on several occasions during the festivals. There are three big festivals in the course of the year, and he would have gone most likely on each of those occasions. And then certainly during his ministry to his followers, after he was baptized by John and then received the Holy Spirit, his ministry spanned appears to have spanned about 3 to 3.5 years. And so he would have gone to Jerusalem several times, but this is his last time before his crucifixion. And he understands the significance of this occasion and sets out to intentionally fulfill specific prophecies. And in fact, in the Matthew, not in this account, but in the Matthew and John accounts, they're explicit about Jesus fulfilling Isaiah 62:11 and Zechariah 9:9. So we can see those here. Isaiah 62:11, "The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to daughter Zion, see, your Savior comes. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him." And Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your King comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This would have been reminiscent of David had his son Solomon brought into Jerusalem on a donkey when his brother had figured out, "Well, I'm gonna be king next," and the conspiracy was discovered, and David circumvented it and said, arranged, "Hey, look, let's go ahead and make this official now with Solomon," and they had Solomon ride on the king's donkey. So Jesus riding on on something that hadn't been written on before. But he's fulfilling these prophecies, and he's intentional about it. Now, there are, of course, prophecies that Jesus fulfilled without intent, without having to personally, intentionally do so. But this is a prophecy that he recognized that it's time to do this, and we're going to do it this way because of the significance of this. Amen. And so on certain Jewish holidays like Passover, and we're going to get ready to read Psalm 118. On certain Jewish holidays like Passover, it's customary to recite the Hallel. That should, I didn't do my, anyway. H-A-L-L-E-L is what it should say. I'll correct it after today, but which is Psalms 113 through 118. And the events surrounding Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem contain references to Psalm 118. I didn't put Psalm 118 in the slides, but Eva is going to read it for us.
This is Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever.
Amen. So you will have probably noticed several phrases in there that should ring a bell. With boughs in hand, let us join in festal procession. That's waving the branches. Oh Lord, save us. That's Hosanna, right? Save us. That's what Hosanna means. And it's coming out of this psalm. This is a psalm, a triumphal psalm in which the Lord is restoring Jerusalem, restoring Israel to its destined position. And so that's, you see how much is drawn here from Psalm 118. Amen. The disciples are expressing their hope in Jesus as the coming king. And his response to the Pharisees reveals how he sees himself. Now, as we read through the Gospels, it is really important. I've said this before, but you want to make note of this, Jesus does not handle himself, does not carry himself like any other good teacher. Okay. Here's a crowd of his disciples cheering and yelling and, you know, and what have you. Imagine, if you will, a Trump rally or an Obama rally, right? Each group has its supporters. You all pretty much know which I am and which I'm not. But you understand that you will find surrounding either of them lots of people who are extremely enthusiastic about their campaign, their existence, et cetera, their leadership. Imagine now, actually, it's probably easier to imagine with one than with the other. But imagine if someone had said, listen, stop your people from all of this. This is bordering on blasphemy. This is inappropriate. And they say, well, listen, if these people are quiet, the stones will cry out. Now, I actually could imagine Trump saying that. It would be extremely unfortunate, but I could not imagine Barack Obama saying that, or anybody else that we admire as a leader, right? Saying, well, look, if my fans stop cheering, the rocks and the stones and the buildings are going to cry out. You understand? That's an extraordinary thing to say. No other rabbi would do that. Okay? Jesus does not see himself as just a good teacher. Okay? Really important to understand, because you are going to encounter people who make the assumption that Jesus was just a good teacher. My mother told me that when I was a little kid. Okay? Growing up, she had gone to church as a young girl, gotten saved, got baptized at age 12, but then she got disillusioned with the church, as many people do. And by the time I was growing up, she said, well, Jesus was just a good teacher, right? And I feel, okay, mommy said Jesus is a good teacher, so I guess he's just a good teacher, right? But that doesn't work, right? It's not consistent with the actual scriptures. Most of the people that you run into who are going to conclude that about Jesus, they'll say that, and you can ask them, have you actually read what he said about himself? Okay. Have you actually taken the time to read what Jesus said about himself? You don't have to be able to quote it. Now, if you read it often enough, you'll find yourself quoting it because it'll just come out of you, right? But you don't actually have to be able to quote it. You just have to be able to you should be able to find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you should be able to invite them. And if you're reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as we are, right, a gospel a month, a chapter a day, you'll be able to find places where Jesus talks about himself, and he doesn't talk about himself the way other leaders talk about themselves. Amen? Amen. Okay, so this response, if these stop crying out, if they keep silent, the rocks will cry out. That means Jesus sees himself, his coming in Jerusalem. That's a big deal. Okay, that's a big deal. He's not just some rabbi, right? And he's the Messiah, but being Messiah is a big deal. Amen? His tears are in sharp contrast to the joyful mood of his disciples. Okay? His tears are in sharp contrast to the joyful mood of his disciples. Okay. Our lessons. Jesus continued to overcome each of the temptations he faced in the wilderness. Remember that the enemy suggested, hey, you're hungry, you just come off a 40-day fast, turn these rocks into bread, you know? And Jesus said, what did Jesus say? It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So he's not going to just use his ability, his gifts, just for his own personal benefit. And then the temptation was to, the enemy takes him to the pinnacle of the temple and says, throw yourself off. And you know, because it's written, you know, he'll command his angels concerning you. And they'll lift you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And there is a television series that happened years ago called Heroes. And so we're going to look at a sample of this, because here's a young woman who's invulnerable. So Heroes is a television series about a group of people, young people who discover that they have powers. If you haven't seen it, it's kind of a quirky, interesting series.
At this point in our presentation, we played some material which is protected by copyright. Because we do not have a license to distribute this material, we have omitted it from our recording. In most cases, when this happens, you can find a link to the omitted material in our online sermon notes.
I'll stop it there, but this is gonna be one more video. So Jesus never does that, right? Jesus presumably could have functioned with invulnerability and made a spectacle and had drawn attention. That's not how he operates, right? He doesn't do that. And then the third temptation was, hey, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms, right? Jesus says no dice, right? Okay, Jesus is being extremely careful to die at exactly the right time and place. And this video is an illustration of, I've shown this before, but just like a pilot in heavy crosswinds has to be extremely careful about how he manages the plane, here is incredibly close crosswind landings.
At this point in our presentation, we played some material which is protected by copyright. Because we do not have a license to distribute this material, we have omitted it from our recording. In most cases, when this happens, you can find a link to the omitted material in our online sermon notes.
So, what do I mean by that? Throughout the Gospels, you'll notice that Jesus, on occasion, stuff gets kind of hot, he leaves the area, right? People are in opposition or they want to throw him off the cliff, he passes through the crowd, right? Jesus is going to die at exactly the right time in exactly the right place. He's not going to die early and he is not going to die late. And you see Jesus managing his ministry, managing the crowd, managing the opposition in such a way that he's not dying before that Passover that was the foundation for our Good Friday. He's not going to die before it. He's not going to die after it. He's going to die exactly on time. Okay. And Jesus now entering into Jerusalem, he's on the final approach. Okay. He has successfully managed his ministry, his anointing, his teaching, his disciples, his power, his opposition. Because they've wanted to kill him for a while. Okay? And he plans to die, but on time. He's not going to die early. He's not going to die late. He's going to die exactly on time for you and me. Amen? Amen. Jesus saw himself as Israel's king, fulfilling scripture. And he knows that the Jews will ultimately reject him, rebel against Rome, and suffer the consequences. Now, their reasoning would be, surely we are God's chosen people. God doesn't want his chosen people to be ruled by Rome. We must therefore overthrow Rome in order to accomplish God's will for us as a people, right? That would be the thinking, particularly of the zealots. Their reasoning should have been, we are God's chosen people. God has sent his Messiah to show us how to achieve the purpose for which we were chosen. We must repent and obey the Messiah. Amen? The way to achieve the purpose for which God has sent us is to repent and obey Jesus. Amen? Amen. With that, we will move into our life groups. So, what did this passage mean to the people who first received it? What does this passage mean to you? And how will you apply this passage this coming week? Amen? Let's just gather in a circle.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others, and watch God's kingdom take off around you.